we're going to talk about is the end time. And they said, what's going to be the greatest sign to the end? He said, well, first, he gave a lot of things, earthquakes and wars and all kinds of stuff. But the one that stuck with me is this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in every nation, every tribe, every kindred, every tongue. And only after that happens shall the end come. Well, I'll be honest with you, the true gospel of the kingdom has seldom been preached in our generation anywhere. America, anywhere else, the true gospel of the kingdom. Praying about this, knowing what he's got on his mind to share tonight. So I looked up on Google the current best guess of the earth population. And depending on which site you go to, it's somewhere between 7 and 8 billion people on planet Earth. 7 to 8 billion. And I think of that, you know, Jesus said, straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads unto life. Few there be that find it. When I think about the, let's say, 7 billion people on planet Earth, what a small percentage, tiny fraction, are truly born again and on their way to heaven. And we're the generation that he's trusting to change that. You say, well, no, we just, you know, we're just people that live in Othello, Washington. You are God's champion on the earth. You are his hope in the earth. He's hoping he can find you. He's found you already, but mold you, allow you to be molded into the, but really, you allow him to finish molding you into the image of his Son, so that the Holy Spirit can have free course through your life. Because we've got a world to change. I like how Alan says it. Alan Taylor, he says, you know we're going to change the world, don't you? He's not kidding when he says that. I intend to see this world changed. I don't intend to live my life with the vast majority of 7 billion people on planet Earth on their way to heaven. We're the generation that can change that. But the Bible tells us that without a vision, the people perish. So what he was telling me today, what he wants to do tonight, is talk about this gospel, the true gospel of the kingdom, and to once again, for you to see the vision of what that, the true vision of what Christianity is. We were talking about our friend up in Canada who's ministering up in Quebec. And people up there, they say, oh no, we've had our fill of Christianity. It's come, it's gone. We don't want to hear anything about it. They have not seen the gospel. They have not really seen the true power. They have not seen true Christianity. Hardly anywhere on earth since the first century has it been seen. Well, let's start. Let's get into the scriptures. My word is not worth anything. His word is worth everything. Let's see if we can find all of this in the scriptures. Let's start in Titus. We started there the other night, looking when we were looking at the true gospel of grace. Titus is right after the Timothys. We only read a few of these verses the other night. I want to go a little bit farther tonight. So starting in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Now this is the true grace of God, no matter what's being preached, no matter how many best-selling books are on the market saying otherwise. I mean, some people call it ultimate grace, radical grace. The end result of it is, Christians, they say, are so forgiven that they, if they sin, they don't even have to ask forgiveness anymore. People, that is not the grace of God. That is not the true grace of God. The true grace of God changes you into a new creature that is not bound by sin anymore. People say, well, how can you say that? Do you know anybody like that? I know people that's on the journey to possess that land. I know I'm on the journey to possess that land. Why? What gives you hope? What gives you faith for that? Because that's what the Bible says. We looked at it last night in Romans chapter 6. Sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under law, but under grace. What kind of people are we really? What's happened is we've been brainwashed by religion. We've been tamed. We've been gelded. We've been saddled. We become little nice little pasture horses when Jesus intends for us to be stallions crossing this land. with a dominion and a power of His name and His word that changes people and then changes nations. A people that cannot be bought, a people that cannot be bribed, a people that cannot be moved by sin, a people that's only, every breath is for the King of Kings who bought them. That's us. And we're described right here. Let's finish reading this passage. He says, verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation, that's the real grace of God, has appeared to all men, teaching us. What does it teach us? See, we can deny ungodliness. We can, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, I love this one, and godly in this present world. The denomination I grew up in, they'd get you saved all right. They'd accurately preach Christ crucified and get you born again. And then the very next Sunday, they just tell you, you're just an old sinner saved by grace. It's kind of like that verse in Corinthians says, if any man be in Christ, he's the same old creature, just forgiven now. And that's not what it says. It says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new, and all things are of God. You're a whole new species. You're not that person. But see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I like to say it this way too. Faith comes by understanding what God said. When you understand it the way He understands it, faith has come. And it changes you. You're not the same person that you were anymore. The church has been hoodwinked, blinded, robbed, tamed, saddled, whatever you want to put it, to a powerless gospel. Thank God anybody gets saved. I mean, I thank God for that. But the gospel of the kingdom is more than just getting saved and be nice and pay tithes and go to heaven. You know, it's more than that. We're going to see it here tonight. I want to put He wants to put a vision in you. I think you should be honored that you're here. That you're going to see some things that are not, they're seldom spoken in the church today at large. Well, anyway, let's keep going here now. We looked at that verse, those two verses last time. I want to read verse 12 again, but let's go on down a little more. Teaching us, the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify, notice, purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Of course, a lot of the world says, yeah, you're peculiar, all right. The Greek word for peculiar there, that's a terrible translation, that particular. The Greek word there, it only means one thing, purchased. We are a purchased people. Bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. We are a purchased people that belong to the King. Now notice this last part. Zealous of good works. Be turning to John chapter 10. For years and years as I would read that, my mind, because I had been trained in church, when it says zealous of good works, I would think of, well, feed the poor. You know, clothe the naked. And those are good works. You know, take care of your relatives that need it. And if you find someone that doesn't have food to eat and a place to live, you do that. Good works. But then I went, wait a minute. You know, unbelievers can do those good works. If that's all there is to it. We're supposed to do those things, all right. But I found Muslims that do that. I found Buddhists that do that. Good works like that. Then one day, a friend of mine shared a verse with me, and I mean, you know, when it's really revelation, it just explodes and goes from Genesis to maps. And look at this verse. He says, zealous of good works over there. Look at John chapter 10. Look at verse, let's back up a little bit. 32 is, let's see, am I in the right chapter here? Yes. Yes. Starting in verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. Jesus answered them and said, now notice, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And if you're curious, I already did the homework. I looked it up to see if those are the same two Greek words used over in Titus. We are a peculiar purchased people, zealous of good works. It is exactly the same two Greek words. Come on down a little bit more here in the same chapter. He says, verse 37, how about this for our calling card? How about this for the gospel? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. How strong is that? How strong is that? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not, but if I do. Though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Now just where I grew up, I tried to share this passage one time with my good old Baptist daddy, and I love my daddy. He was a good Baptist daddy all the days of his life. And I was trying to share this with him because John, he said, well, only Jesus could do those works. Only Jesus could do it. And I'd take him over to John 14 where Jesus said, if you believe on me, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do because I go to be with the Father. And he'd think on that and he'd go, only Jesus can do that. I got his Bible. I got his good old Bible where he'd marked it up himself, showed him the verse, put his nose right down on there. The works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do because I go to the Father. And he'd look at it and he'd go, only Jesus can do that. We've been blinded, brainwashed, hoodwinked. This is not the gospel. What we've been doing is not really the gospel of the kingdom. So we're on a journey. We're on a journey. He wants to share a vision with you. What is it he's really after in these last days? How are we going to reach? If our programs haven't reached 7 billion people by now, can we safely assume that what we've been doing is not going to get the job done? Did you know the Bible speaks of a great harvest in the last days? This gospel of the kingdom, this gospel, not some other gospel, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in every land before the end. Now let's start taking a look at it. Go to Matthew 10. Yes, sir. When Jesus was started sending them out to go preach the gospel of the kingdom, and by the way, I've read whole seminary doctrinal papers about the difference. Well, my brother, sometimes it's referred to as the gospel of the kingdom of God. Sometimes it's referred to as the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And there's whole books and dissertations about there's a difference. And one day I was just doing a simple little study on my computer. The only place in the New Testament, the only person that ever refers to it as the kingdom of heaven is Matthew. And he did it because he's Jewish. It's the same verses that appear in Mark, Luke, and John, the same subjects. Just the only one that ever said kingdom of heaven is Matthew. There is no difference. It's where God's rule comes. That's when the kingdom of heaven comes to earth. When the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, somebody gets saved, somebody gets out of a wheelchair, somebody gets raised from the dead, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God has come. His dominion has come on planet earth. Well, let's see how Jesus sent them out. Alright, he says, pick it up here in verse 7, Matthew 10, 7. As you go, preach. Well, what are we supposed to say? Saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, just say, you're supposed to say that. But then there's something else. He doesn't say that, and then leave, take a big offering, and leave town. He's not through talking yet. Notice there's red letters in the next verse. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. What? Raise the dead. Only Jesus can. He's telling them, raise the dead. Cast out devils. Freely you have received. Freely give. Then, now come on down here to verse 14. Whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet, and say, verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. But that's after. You don't just come and say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and then just leave. No, you heal the sick. cast out devils, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. And you got to give them something. The world has not seen that. I'm telling you right now, our friend in Quebec, if he keeps pressing in, this kind of thing is going to become dominant up there. They have not seen the gospel of the kingdom. They have not really seen this. They'll be going, this is not like what we had before. What we had before was some kind of tamed down Christianity. This is the real gospel of the kingdom. And revival, I prophesy, will rage in Quebec, Canada again. Revival can rage in Othello again. This country can still be saved. This world can still be saved, but it's not going to come with some mamby-pamby, watered-down, man-instructed gospel. It's got to be this gospel of the kingdom. The one that Jesus gave us and no other. And He is the King of Kings. But He has raised us up and regenerated us as children and offspring of the living God for the very purpose of giving us dominion so that we can go forth doing good, casting out devils, doing all of these things and healing all of those that are oppressed of the devil. For the Holy Spirit has been given to us for that very purpose. All right, now we're going to go through, this is one of my favorite little exercises. Theologians like to major on minors. They like to tell you, well, yes, Jesus healed, vast multitudes got healed, but He did not heal them all. And they'll major on that part. You know, you'll leave that thing going, you're more aware of the ones that didn't get healed than the ones that did get healed. So he gave me a little study one time. I wish you'd make notes of this. And you know, just any kind of piece of paper. I'm going to give you five places just in the book of Matthew. We're not even going to Mark, Luke, and John. Just in the book of Matthew, five services, if you would call it that, where Jesus healed them all. I like to set the bar high. Let's shoot for that. If that's possible, and if that's available, let's shoot there. Now, if we hit somewhere below it, we're going to still be higher than where we'd be if they didn't heal them all. Boy, that's shooting high. So let's start here in Matthew. We're just all in Matthew. If you want to follow along, you can. Let's start in Matthew 4:23. Jesus went about all Galilee. Now, notice the sequence. Teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing a few minor ailments. Oh, no. Healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. God, I want you to notice that sequence. That is the pattern. Teaching first. That's what I'm a teacher. I come and I establish a beachhead. You know, you got to have a foundation of truth. You can't operate on fairy tales. It's got to be the truth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Somebody, now the Holy, you ultimately, if you were stranded on a desert island, you and the Bible and the Holy Ghost, you could be taught everything you know, everything you need to know, just from spending time with the Holy Ghost. He would help you, if you spend time especially praying in other tongues, He would reveal truth to you spirit to spirit. Remember we looked the other night? These things are spiritually discerned. Then your mind would understand it. But in these days, He has given apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, and so forth. I found my calling. I'm a teacher. Well, teaching comes first. Teaching, then you have the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. The preaching is where you have, really, Travis is more along that line. He's like, not only can you be healed, you will be healed. Get up here right now and I'm going to smack you upside the head and you're going to get healed in Jesus' name. I'm going to smack you till you get healed or die, one or the other. Bam! I love Travis and Jennifer. You know, they're action people. It's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. You first have got to have teaching. Jesus did it this way. Then He preached and then He healed. You got to get people's faith up. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. All right? So, teaching, preaching, and then healing. And now notice verse 24. When that begins to happen, you can't keep it quiet. His fame went throughout all Syria. I'm telling you, the whole state of Washington could start descending on this little town of Othello. You wouldn't know what to do with them all. If real revival breaks out and Jesus begins healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases, and you're living in Yakima or Walla Walla or Seattle or Spokane or any of these cities, and you've got a sick mother or you've got a blind child, or there's no heaven and earth couldn't keep you from getting to Othello. Jesus is a healing in Othello. I'm bringing my child. I'm bringing my sick mother. And I'll tell you what else will happen too if it keeps on. If it goes, if it's not like most of the revivals and burns out in 2 weeks because the guy ran off with the secretary, or he ran off with the money, or he ran off with the secretary and the money. You know? See, that's what we've... I'm not against the gifts, you know. Yeah, Matt was saying the other day, sometimes we preach so hard on mortification that it sounds like we're not preaching the gifts. Hey, I want the gifts to flow through every Christian on planet Earth. I would just like some character confirmation to Jesus, please, so that we don't start selling prophecies for $300. You know, promising stuff that just is just fairy tale stuff, trying to get people's money. Things like that. It's character molded into the image of Christ. I'm all about the gifts. I'm all about anointings. Praise God. But what God's after, His purpose, you can read it in Romans chapter 8, about 28, 29, right in there. And He says, His purpose is that we be conformed to the image of His Son. He wants a people that can't be bribed. A people that can't be sexually tempted, drawn off. A people that can't be bought anymore. People that don't care about being politically correct. A people that don't even care about being thrown in prison. We'll preach the truth there too. Well, you know, they gotta be saved too. They gotta have prison evangelists. Hallelujah. A people conformed to the image of His Son. That's what this message is all about. But now notice, the fame went throughout in His day. As soon as He starts healing all manner of sickness, all manner of diseases, well, what happens? The fame begins to spread. It's the drawing card for revival. And His fame went throughout all Syria. They brought unto Him... Now, we go through these verses too quick. I want you to see this in your mind. All sick people that were taken with divers diseases, not just diseases, and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic. We're told about a lunatic boy and how it would throw him on the ground and he'd wallow and foam at the mouth. What? Can you imagine that kind of thing going on in many of our fancy, fancy church services? Here they come, you know, drug addicts, alcoholics, demon-possessed people. Have you ever been around any demon-possessed people? The first real demon I ever saw cast out, this little woman didn't weigh 90 pounds, soaking wet. Three preachers were trying to get her into the church, and she ripped... It was a metal door. Metal door. She ripped the metal door off the building. And they called me and it said, "Do you know how to cast out devils?" I said, "No, but I know someone who does." And at that time, it was Michael Muccio, the guy that led me to the Lord. And I went and got Michael. And that was the first time I ever saw a devil cast out. You could make a movie. I mean, this is not pretty. It's sloppy. Real Christian work is not neat. It's not tidy. People throw up. All kinds of stuff happens. They cuss you out. They do all kinds of things. They'll try and hit you. They'll cut you if they can. But you know what? It took about 4 hours. Everyone say out. Turn to somebody and say, 4 hours. Screaming, shouting, cussing, threatening. That thing finally came out. And I mean, that lady's countenance completely changed. She had no memory of what had been going on. She was just the sweetest little thing. She lived in our neighborhood for years after that. She had some more battles along the way. That thing kept trying to get... I'll go ahead and tell you this. What gave that thing access and what kept giving it re-access was her refusal to forgive some people for something that had been done to her. She kept refusing to forgive. And as she did that, it kept the door open and that thing kept trying to... That would let it back in. But finally got her to forgive. It took about 3 years. Say out loud, 3 years. This is sloppy business, rescuing people. Sloppy. People don't like it messing up their nice church services. We don't want to mess up our nice church service with these demon-possessed lunatic people. Send them to the hospitals. Leave them the way they are. Jesus says, "Bring them to me. I'll cast the devil out. I'll get them free. If I can ever find a people that I can train, that I can mold, that know who they are, that know how to flow in the true anointing of the Holy Ghost, they'll be able to cast them out just like I cast them out." But look what happens here now. His fame went out throughout all Syria. Don't picture a crowd like we have here tonight. Don't picture 100 people. We're talking thousands and thousands of people. How long was that prayer line? How long did it take? I mean, we may have been there for days. Remember those people? He fed that one time 5,000 people. They'd been with him for days going on. And he says, I'm afraid they're going to faint in the wilderness, you know. And that's when they multiplied the loaves and fishes. But it said 5,000 men plus women and children. We're probably looking at 10 to 12,000 people minimum. That's a nice start to a revival. I saw the population sign as I come into Othello. It says 7,400. Somebody told me it's probably 10,000 now. We'll have more than that in one meeting. Just where are you going to put them all? We're going to have tents out here. Hallelujah. Let's finish this verse and then we'll go on to some others. His fame. This is... we haven't seen this. Quebec hasn't seen this. Are you kidding? The Muslim world has not seen this. I'm telling you, even a Muslim, if he's got a blind daughter, and he finds out he can bring his blind daughter and your Jesus will heal her, he might just listen to the rest of your gospel. You give him his daughter back where she can see. Hallelujah. That's the real gospel of the kingdom. And Jesus says the end will not come till this gospel of the kingdom is preached in every land. I'm looking, oh man. I like it. We do have to finish the verse. His fame went throughout all Syria. They brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, those which were possessed with devils, those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy. There's visible manifestations to the palsy. You've seen people with the palsy? And I love my favorite four words in the Bible. And he healed them. Them who? Them all. It doesn't say he healed a few. It says he healed them. Lunatics. Devil-possessed people. Palsy people. And it says all manner of sickness. All manner of diseases. Probably things they didn't even have names for yet. Things like polio. Things like smallpox. Things they didn't even have names for. And he healed them. The works that I do shall you do also. And greater than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father. These signs shall follow them that believe. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. People, we are privileged to be hearing the truth of the gospel of the kingdom of God. We have a shot. The Holy Ghost is giving us a chance to change the world. A chance to reach 7 billion people that right now, you say, well, there might be millions, but out of the 7 billion people, it is truly few that are finding life. Very few. We have a chance to change that. Not with some man's version of the gospel, but with God's gospel. This gospel of the kingdom. All right, let's go to another one here in Matthew. Go to chapter 12, verse 15. Hallelujah. One of my favorite messages. Back up just a little bit there. Verse 10. Jesus loves to mess up religion. He's a rule breaker. Now really he is. Look at this. You know it was illegal to heal on the Sabbath day, right? They were always trying to get him for it. And it's like he purposely would heal on the Sabbath day. Just to get him. You know, now what? So watch this. Verse 10. Matthew 12:10. It says, behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you, that he shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. And that made the religious people so happy. They were overjoyed. They just loved Jesus after that. No, actually it says, then the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him, how they might destroy him. Jesus said to his true disciples, you will be persecuted and hated of all people for my name's sake. Religion really is what put Jesus on the cross. Religion is what did it. Religion's going to come after you too. But that's okay. We got the same Holy Ghost that he had. Paul did not die till he says, I am ready. At first he says, I'm not ready. Then he says, okay, I'm ready. You're not going to die either till you're ready. But you're going to finish your race first. But now notice what he does. So he retaliated in revenge and he called down fire from heaven and he slew them all. Oh, no. Oh, I'm talking about how most people react when people threaten to kill him. Now he says, but when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence and great multitudes followed him. And what was his response? And he healed them all. Glory to God. He healed them all. Why don't we set the bar there? Why don't we start getting our expector? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is what you expect to happen. It's faith is the substance of things hoped for. Let's get our hoper set higher than it's been in the past. I mean, when a wheelchair comes in, let's start salivating at the mouth. Glory to God. Something good's going to happen. We're going to see this person get out of this chair. And we should be shocked when it doesn't happen. Shocked when it doesn't happen. That should become normal Christianity. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm doing it the best I can. Flip over to chapter 15. I love the gospel. Love Jesus. Okay, now let's back up here just a little bit. I love this. Let's don't pass over this one now because it leads up to our verse. Verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. Now notice. Behold, a woman of Canaan. This is not a Jewish person. A woman of Canaan came out the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him. Now here's religion again, saying, send her away, for she cries after us. They weren't yet, their mind was not yet renewed to think like his. She has no, you know what their mindset really was? See, at this moment in time, Israel was the only people on planet Earth that had a covenant with God. Until Jesus was glorified, and the covenant was with Israel really came to fulfillment, and then all of mankind was included in the new covenant. Anyone can believe now. But up until then, Israel was the only people that had this healing covenant with God. Well, here comes this Canaanite woman, and they're going, well, she has no covenant. Just send her away. But this woman had greater faith than that. She had a faith in a God that's bigger than religion. I want to make a tape title out of that one of these days. Faith in a God who is bigger than religion. That's her faith. But so he says, they besought him, saying, send her away, for she cries after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And at that time it was true. They were the only people on earth that had a covenant at that moment with God. But then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and he said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, now watch this. Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She's saying, I know that God is bigger than religion. God loves me too. God loves my daughter. I know that there is healing for my daughter. And what does Jesus say? O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thy wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Glory to God. Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, went up into a mountain and sat down there. Here we go again. Not hundreds, not just thousands. Great multitudes came unto them, having with them those that were lame. Now get this. Blind. Dumbed. It doesn't mean they were stupid. It means they couldn't talk.
I looked it up. They couldn't talk. Dumb. The maimed. If you look that word up, the Greek word maimed, it literally means, remember when Jesus said, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off? It's that same word. These people are missing body parts. Let's talk about that in our church services. Here comes somebody, they got no arm. You know, maybe they're an Iraq veteran or an Afghanistan veteran. They come in, their arm's been amputated, maybe a foot, maybe a leg. Now watch, in a minute, you're going to see it in the church service while everybody's watching. Everybody's looking. They watch the maimed be made whole. That is going to mess up a few church services. You hear me? You hear me? That is going to just make... Religion is not going to like it. You know what they're going to do? They're going to make you go have your services out in a field somewhere. They're going to kick you out of the church. Why? Because you're messing up their program. All right. Look at this. Verse 30 again. Great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, missing something, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet. Here's those four words. And he healed them. Them who? Them all. The blind saw. And you can tell in verse 31, now there's times I've received by faith when I prayed. You know, we have another lesson called Mark 11, 22, 23, 24, where you believe you receive when you pray at that moment, and then you shall have it. I've received healings that way. But there's also this kind. We're setting the bar high tonight. I want you to watch. This all happened during the service. Everybody got to see it. Everybody got to watch it. Look, in so much, now it says, he healed them in so much that the multitude wondered when they saw during the service the dumb to speak. Notice, the maimed to be whole. That means they watched the leg grow out during the cotton picking church service. During the service. Where is CBN? Where is CNN? Where is... Get the cameras. The world needs to see this. Don't tell me the whole world has yet heard this gospel of the kingdom. Hardly anybody has seen or heard this gospel of the kingdom. Amen. This is the true gospel. This is what he's called us to do. This is why he borned you again. That's bad English, but you get it. He borned you again. But then the devil has sent religion to tame you and make you think you're still just an old sinner saved by grace. If that's all that God did, Jesus did not have to die. That Moses had that under the old covenant. When the priest would go in and offer the blood every year, they were forgiven, but they weren't changed. That's old covenant. We're new covenant. Who is the author of our faith? Who is the pattern for us? It's not it. I love Moses and Abraham and Noah. I love the hall of faith. That was my favorite chapter for years, Hebrews 11. But then it switched to Hebrews 12 because Hebrews 12 teaches. 12:2 says, looking unto who? Jesus. He is the pattern for us. He is the pattern for new creatures. We have been reborn with that same image, the seed of Christ Himself on the inside of us. And the idea was from God and still is from God that we have a supernatural teacher, the Holy Ghost Himself, God the Holy Ghost, to come and nurture, train, tutor that new nature, grow you up until you find your place in the body of Christ, be anointed with the Holy Ghost to fulfill your part, and we become one devil-stomping, miracle-working, healing machine going around the world, every part finding its place in the body of Christ, and the whole world watching, and they'll wonder too. And it doesn't matter if they're atheist, Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu, doesn't matter. When they see these same things, they will want to know about our Jesus. 7 billion people don't have to go to hell. We can rescue them. We can. It would never happen without this gospel of the kingdom. I love coming to Othello. I love that he would choose you guys to preach this service to. I'm going, no, it's not tonight, Lord. A lot of them won't be there. He says, tonight's the night. Count yourself honored. Amen. Count yourself privileged. All right, let's go on a little more here. Go to Matthew 19. preaching myself. Horse, let me get my water real quick. Thank you. Usually I teach, but tonight apparently I'm preaching. Hallelujah. I do love it. It is life to me. Matthew 19. starting here in verse 1. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan. Here we go again. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them. Now, one of the reasons that I'm doing this all in one gospel, all in just Matthew, these are separate meetings. See, if I was doing them from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know they're repeated sometimes. But if I stay in just Matthew, each one of these is a different meeting. These are not talking about the same one. This is normal for his meetings. This is what happened. And he healed them. He healed all of these, the multitudes. Okay, one more. Go to 21. Matthew 21. And verse, God, I love this one. This is one of the early ones, people, when I was still driving the trucks and I was just praying in the Spirit. Now don't be reading ahead too quick. Look up here at me. I want you to get this one. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Let's read it first, okay. First, starting in verse 12. Jesus went into the temple of God, and he cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple. He overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. But notice, it wasn't until he cast them out that the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Now that's powerful just by itself. He healed who? The blind and the lame. In the early days of the trucks, most of you have heard at least part of my testimony. When I heard the message from the prayer center taught by Pastor Dave Roberson, finally I learned there was a real reason to spend a lot of time praying in other tongues. At the time, I was a long-haul truck driver. I was in the cab of that truck anywhere from 40 to 70 hours a week anyway, depending on how busy we were. And I thought to myself, you know, I kept checking out what Dave was preaching in the scriptures. I could not find. Santo said he did the same thing. You know, I couldn't find anything wrong with it. You know, and I told Sue, you know, I'm going to give this a try. I'm going to shut off the CB radio. I'm going to shut off the regular radio. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm just going to make the cab of this truck my prayer closet. And if I'm in the cab of this truck, I'm going to be praying in other tongues. Well, that sounds real easy. You know, drivers drive 10 hours on, 8 hours off. And so, you know, I'm going to pray 10 hours in other tongues. Well, so I start. Well, I do pretty good for a few. Of course, I started off with gusto and I was all full of hope and expectation, you know. So I started off praying in tongues like this. Can you picture me driving down the road? I got a big rig, you know, got long and wide and heavy, and I'm driving, and I am going to pray the mysteries of God. So I started like this. You do that for about an hour. Gary, did you receive anything? Yes, I did. Dry throat. Dry tongue. I remembered what Dave says. Now, wait a minute. God's not hard of hearing. You know, it's not the volume of the prayer. It's the content of the prayer. So I learned right away. Okay. I got it down like that. But then what would happen, and it happens with everybody, I think, when they start trying to do this, you know, your mind will drift. Pretty soon my mind is mowing the yard or I'm doing something. And I'd catch myself that I'd stopped praying. Well, there's no point getting condemned. You just say, oh, sorry, Lord, and you just start back. But I'm telling you, our bodies and our mind can be trained. You know, Pavlov's dog, yeah. Ring the bell, salivate. To this day, when my hand, I got so trained, to this day, when my hand touches a steering wheel, I start praying in tongues. It's just automatic with me. Well, sure enough, as I began to do that and stayed consistent with it, one thing about it, God had me in the perfect job for a guy who wanted to be paid to pray. I could pray 40, 50, 60 hours a week.
I'm not saying you have to do that, but you got to remember, I never even got to start hearing this message till I was 45 years old. I didn't have any time to waste. I needed to catch up, so God put me on the fast track. Sure enough, I began to have revelations. I began to have visions. I began to have encounters with the Holy Ghost. Sometimes I would hear a voice and he would explain things to me. Sometimes I'd see these little teaching visions. He would explain things to me. Sometimes it'd just be by revelation. One minute I didn't know what a passage meant. The next minute I didn't know what a passage meant. I don't know how it came, except the mystery was explained. Like we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, my spirit in communication with his spirit. And my spirit was discerning from the Holy Ghost. He was teaching me. And what happens really is your spirit understands the revelation. It's really your spirit then that turns to your intellect and says, hey, check this out. And that's the moment you get it here in your brain. You go, wow. But your brain got it second. Your spirit got it first. These things are, remember, spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. Well, that was going along great. You get accustomed to hearing from the Lord, you know, and it makes you hungry for the next one. Well, 10 hours praying, I did a whole 10-hour shift. I didn't hear nothing. Started getting discouraged, you know, and I think I was about halfway through another shift, about 4 or 5 hours, and praying in other tongues, and it just didn't seem like anything at all. I hadn't heard anything. I hadn't seen a teaching vision, and I'd got accustomed to getting some little tidbit from the Lord, you know. So, now, I'm not saying you can do this all the time, but the Lord is gracious to us, especially when we're new. So I said, Lord, I've been praying about 15 hours, and I haven't heard anything from you. I haven't seen anything. Lord, I know you don't have to do this, but do you mind telling me what it is you're doing right now while I'm praying? Instantly, but just instantly, I heard as clear as you're hearing my voice. He said, I'm driving the money changers from the temple. And I went, what? You're doing what? I'm driving the money changers from the temple. And then I saw in my spirit, or like remembered, this particular passage. And the next time I got to pull over for any reason, I pulled over and I got my Bible out and I looked up this passage right here. See, the Bible says that today God's temple is not made out of stones hewn out with hands. His temple is made out of lively stones. The spirits of just men made perfect. His temple is us. We are collectively the temple of God. But if you're on a desert island and you're the only believer, well, you know, if you're the only believer there, you are the temple of God. Well, for me individually, you'd have to know Gary before I got saved. My whole life was about money. Everything, every decision I made was about money. How's this going to affect us? You know, I would have moved halfway across the country for a $25,000 raise, you know, and it didn't matter if there was a good church there or not for my kids. I mean, you know, you just dangle the right money. Every decision I made before I got saved was about money. And then when I got saved, a big chunk of that left, but I got to tell you, there was still some larceny in my heart. Or let's say greed. Let's say that's better than larceny. There's greed in my heart. Well, so what he was doing, and be honest with you too, it was a lot of false doctrine that I had learned in the 80s from what we today would call the prosperity movement. I was a sucker for a lot of that stuff, and so I had a lot of false doctrine in me. Well, if I'm going to be if I'm the temple of God, and if I have all this wrong thinking and wrong motivating on the inside of me, it's just exactly like the temple being full of money changers. And he was showing me through this process of praying in other tongues that he's not only revealing to you the mysteries of the Bible, he's not only revealing unto you God's plan for your life. Remember I told you he's looking in those closets, he's looking in those rooms that we've kept shut for years. He's looking for anything in you that is not like Jesus. Whether it's wrong thinking, wrong heart motivations, wrong agendas. He's looking for things that aren't like Jesus, and he's going to drive it out. He's going to put it to death. So he told me, he says, I'm driving the money changers from the temple. As I look back on that time, a lot of the teachings that I received at that time had to do with what I call now kingdom finances. We have all of those teachings at the website. Through that process, he was forcing out false doctrine and replacing it with truth. He was literally driving out greed, driving out money-motivated thinking from Gary. Notice, it's not until that happens. Notice in here, back to the word here.
Only after he overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, only after that, verse 14, only then did the blind and the lame, now notice, come to him in the temple, and he healed them. This is a perfect picture of mortification and edification. He's driving out the money changers. He's driving out the motivations of greed. Don't you wish that was complete in the whole body of Christ? Dear God, you can't watch Christian TV for 30 minutes without them telling you something that's going to get your money, you know? But that's got to be driven out. He said it plain. You cannot. He didn't say you could do it with great difficulty. He says you cannot serve God and mammon. That doesn't mean you can't make money honestly. You can't serve mammon. As a child of the king, you make mammon bow to him. God is looking to raise up people that are going to handle millions and maybe billions of dollars, but they're going to do it as stewards of the king. And it's not going to be for greed. It's not going to be for the lust of the flesh. It's going to be for the preaching and the teaching and the work of the kingdom of God. That's a whole different... Making money serve the king is a vastly different thing than man bowing down to mammon. Got that? I love this one, though. This one applies to each of us. Now, with me, that was very applicable. You may not have ever had a problem with money. Probably not. There might be other things, though, see. There's hurts. There's all kinds of things in people. People, you know, some people don't want to get close to other people because they've been hurt so bad, so they put up walls of defenses. Well, it's hard to send you in to rescue people if you've built walls of defenses all around you just to keep your own little psyche safe. He has to tear those things down, replace them with his love, replace them with his healing. You don't have to. I got good news for the church. He loves us too much to leave us like we are. We can be changed by the power of the Holy Ghost. Whatever, in my case, it really was a lot of money changers. A lot of that kind of thinking had to go before he could really take up that place within me. The love I had for money had to be replaced by love for him, where he could take up that place within me. And I've seen it happen. I've seen people healed and blessed by Christ in the temple. Always amazes me, but he's in there. He's in there, and he's in you too. Listen, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. The end is not going to come. Someone asked Pastor Dave the other day, and it was a Hindu man. I know who it was. And really nice Hindu man that Dave is trying to win over to Jesus. And he has great respect for Pastor Dave. And he saw that movie, 2012. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? The movie where it's the Mayan calendar ends on December 21st, 2012. And so there's this movie made. Okay, that's the end of it. The whole world, the planets are going to align, and that's going to be the end of the world on 2012, December 21st. We don't have long, people. So anyway, he was asking Pastor Dave, is that really the truth? Is the world going to end in 2012? Pastor Dave says no. No, Jesus is going to come and reign for 1,000 years before the end comes. We've got at least a minimum of 1,000 years and however many added to that between now and whenever Jesus comes. This planet's going to be around a while. The end has not come yet. Good stuff or what? I love our pastor. All right. Now, I hope you wrote down those 5 references there. You need to get that out every now and then. Refresh your own mind. Get that vision. If you don't go through them quickly. When I meditate the Word of God like we did tonight, and I try and think, now what was it like? Close your eyes for a minute. Let's get a picture. Here's thousands. Let's just take this building right here, and let's say revival has broke out. All right? Thousands are coming. They have heard that Jesus is healing in Othello. That the blind are seeing, the lame are walking, even the dead are being raised, that the maimed are being whole. They hear that these reports. Well, what would you do if you had a blind child or a deaf mother or if you yourself? I mean, they will be coming from all directions. These highways will be packed with cars. They'll be coming from every direction.
They'll be packed around here trying to find some place to get in. Rather than us looking at our watch and thinking, okay, is it an hour yet to go home? We'll be begging for a little cot in the corner to catch a nap every 4 or 5 hours because you're wore out from laying hands on people. But listen, the revivals, what's it going to be like when it's your hand? You lay it on a little blind child and you watch those eyeballs, they begin to swirl and little pupils form. And that little child looks and suddenly yours is the first face that it ever sees. Well, in my case, I'd have to pray for their healing after they saw this face. But anyway, won't that be a day? What if it's you and you? I was telling the other day about I prayed for that lady and her ankle slid across my palm, and that was just an inch and a half. I can't tell you how excited I was, ready to run around the building and tell everybody. What's it going to be when you lay your hands on somebody who doesn't have a leg, and you and everybody else watches that leg just grow out? Is it worth the price of prayer? Is it worth the price of fasting? Is it worth the price? Maybe we should do something that nobody in recent history has done. Maybe we can press in like nobody else. Maybe He's been looking for you. Maybe this is a divine appointment. And this is a people that will finally believe, at least at the bar, let's at least go after this and possess the land using the tools that He has given us.